We're reading in Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was, or as the NIV has it, she found herself in a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? He must have called to her there, you see, and perhaps she didn't hear him first time. Do you hear me? He's saying. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. In other words, I'm a foreigner. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah, 3 pints of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now keep your Bible open, if you will, for this study, because I want to really stick close to the text tonight and go down it. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. Last week we learned that there is a circle in the book of Ruth. It begins with Elimelech, which means, my God is king. Then he married Naomi, which means pleasure. And when my God is king gives way to pleasure, they have two sons. One's called Mahlon and the other's called Chilion. Mahlon meaning sickness and Chilion meaning pining away. Now, we're not saying it was wrong for Elimelech to marry Naomi. Not at all. But there's absolutely no doubt that in the meaning of their names, there is the story of the fall of man. For Adam was put there to give God glory. My God is king. But he let pleasure rule him. And sickness came into the world, and pining away too. And then the next character we meet is Orpha, meaning stiff-necked. And the circle begins to dip and dip and dip and dip. My God is king. Marries pleasure, sickness, pining away, stubbornness, stiff-necked. And everything is depressing. And then at the very bottom of the circle, when things are at their lowest, comes Ruth. Ruth meaning beautiful. And Ruth exercises faith in the God of Israel. Now let's not go over last week's message, but Ruth exercised faith in God. Genuine faith. And wherever faith is exercised in dark days, God takes note. And Ruth, this beautiful girl, decides that she will give her life because of the love of Naomi to the service of her mother-in-law, to look after her, to care for her. And she goes to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. And of course, when Naomi comes back, the crowd surge round her. She's been away for 10 years. Where have you been? Naomi, you're welcome back. Don't call me Naomi, she said. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back again, empty. And she settles down at the time of barley harvest. Now the harvest times are very important in the land of Israel. Times of festival, times of great rejoicing. And here we are in Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. And Ruth and Naomi settle down, and you say, right, terrific. Ruth's a great girl. She's exercised faith in God, so it's all rosy in the garden. Her life takes off. It's exciting. All her prayers are answered. And she walks with great joy for the rest of her life. Oh, friend, is that what you think? Do you think that when you exercise faith in God that necessarily you're going to have it all easy from now on? As some in this land would have us to believe that if you exercise enough faith in God, you won't even be sick. And if you exercise enough faith in God, you won't have financial problems. And that you won't really have to face the nitty-gritty of life that 99% of the rest of the population have to face. That there is some sort of easy way through. If you exercise enough faith in God, you won't have any more problems. That is nonsense. Ruth exercised faith in God. And then she comes, or the writer comes into his second chapter and he says, Ruth, and of course you've got to remember that most of the story of Ruth is dialogue. It's all in conversation. And it's in conversation that you learn some of the great teaching of this book. So here we have a snippet of conversation between Ruth the Moabitess and Naomi her mother-in-law. Naomi her mother-in-law. They've just settled down. Ruth has left her home. She's left her idols in Moab. She's left everything for the cause of Naomi and also because she wants to follow the God of Naomi, because we learn that later in the chapter. She's totally dedicated to really following the Lord. And the very first thing we meet is the nitty-gritty of life. They're both in poverty. They have, doesn't seem, very much money. Ruth has lost her husband, and we take it because she had no children. It could very well be she had just lost her husband, perhaps within the last year. Naomi has lost her husband, and they are in poverty. They have no man to care for them. And any woman left without marriage in this state at this time was in very perilous circumstances. In fact, you will find that in chapter 1, Naomi said to Ruth, go back, Ruth, to Moab, because I hope you'll find rest there. Rest meaning a husband and a home. So here they're facing the nitty-gritty of life. They are in poverty, yet they have exercised great faith. Now, does God send manna down on them? No, he did in the children of Israel, but not in this circumstance. And he hasn't sent down manna to you, sir, either, has he, at the moment? And you sit here tonight and you say, well, I'm really feeling it this weather. No job, or the job I have in jeopardy, or the problems I've got at the moment. I'm meeting many people in the province who are going through times of great stress. And you say, I have faith in God. I wonder what's going to happen. Well, look what happened to Ruth. She said to her mother-in-law, very practical girl, she said, I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to go out and get food. She said, the only way I can go out and get food is, Let me now go, notice the AV, let me now go to the field. Now what does that mean? Well, it's not the same as Ulster Farms. When there's a time of harvest, here is a field. It is one great big field. And it's divided into plots. And there are no hedges between them, just little paths. And they're usually marked with stones at the corner. So it is one great field, divided into all kinds of little plots, owned by various people. She said, let me go now to the field. I'll go out to the whole field, and I'll see if I can possibly glean ears of corn, verse 2, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now what happens is, in the book of Deuteronomy and other places we read, that when the children of Israel went out to reap their harvest, they weren't allowed to cut right to the corner. They were to leave in the corner some of their harvest. And not only were they to leave the corners, but if, as the reapers were going through lifting the harvest, they were getting the sheaves together into stooks, as we say perhaps in Northern Ireland, they're putting them together. What happens is, a little bit of the harvest, the barley, would fall out as they gather it. And they weren't allowed to go back and pick it up. Because if they dropped it as they were going through as a group, then that was to be left for the poor and for the stranger. If you study it in the book of Deuteronomy, and the Lord really spoke to me through it this morning, even when you're gathering a grape harvest, you're not to gather, says God, every grape. If you drop a few, that's for the poor too. And there's a great principle in that. Has God blessed you with gifts? With perhaps money, you may be not faced with unemployment. God may have blessed you. Has he given you a business? Has he given you perhaps plenty in an age where there is not plenty by and large across the world? I hope you're not keeping every grip for yourself, brother. I sure hope, Christian girls, tonight you're not cutting right to the corner. My mother taught me a great principle when I was a young teenager, a young Christian. She taught me, she said, I remember when I went to America, she went when she was about 18, and she said, I started to work there. I decided I would tithe my pay packet. And I would give a tenth of my pay packet to the Lord, to the Lord's work, to those who were in need, and as much more as I could afford. But she said, even before I paid the bills, I gave the Lord a tenth. And she said, I never was sorry that I did that. Because right through my life, she said, I've always had something to give. You Christian women, on a Sunday, when you go to the assembly and you sit down with the saints, do you put on a few extra spuds before you come out? In case there might be a stranger turn up at your local church who might need one, some young nurse passing through perhaps, some stranger from afar, someone who may be coming to remember the Lord that morning and knows nobody. Do you always keep a little extra in case somebody extra turns up? Or do you just look after your own? There are happy homes where they always have a little extra, aren't they? There are happy homes where the door is open and others are welcome, not just the little exclusive circle of ourselves. Yes, the Lord wrote that on my heart this morning. Don't take every grape. Don't reap right to the corner. Keep some for others. You say, well, what do I give to? Are there people in need? Sure there are. There are people in need everywhere. Did not George Bates tell you here one evening, all 1,200 of you, when you turned up on that famous night? Shall we ever forget it? But the Lord had told him to give some money to the poor. And he said, who's poor in Ulster, Lord? They're all on the Baru. That's the way George says it. And he'd not mind me saying it. He said, there would be nobody in poverty. And yet he had so many pounds that he had for his house that he had sold, and the Lord had told him to give it to those who were in need. And Mr. Ravy was here in the city, and he was looking after people with multiple sclerosis, and he was bringing the dying, sometimes who had no one to care for them at home or anywhere else, perhaps in their very dying days, to his home to die there. And do you remember that famous night when Mr. Ravy turned up at George's house and George gave him the money after the Lord had directed him to give it to Mr. Ravy? Mr. Ravy turned up his diary and showed how that he had felt that God was going to answer his prayer regarding George. That had been written even before it had happened. There are people in need everywhere. Everywhere. I remember when we were down in Newcastle, there was a lady up here in Belfast. She'd just been widowed. And she had no money. And a Christian came to the group of us down there and said, can you help? And we did. And you know, she grabbed my hand about 2 years ago. One day walking along the street, didn't know who she was. She says, you don't know me? I said, no. But she says, you remember that money that you cried of young Christians sent to us at that time when my husband died? She said that just was the answer from heaven for us and saved us from despair. And she said, I'm so grateful. Thanks very much. Keep your eyes open. There are people in need. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. They're always there. Those in need, you'd be surprised. Keep your eyes open and keep your ears open. And when you give alms, you know, says the Lord, don't let your right hand know what your left hand doeth. I always tell you that's what happens when I play the piano. But you know what I mean. You can do it secretly. Was it the great Christian who said, I love to do something for the Lord by stealth and then to find out about it afterwards from another area? I remember Watchman Nee, the great Chinese Christian. And a lot of his brethren were slicing him in two with their tongues. They were criticizing the brother. He ran a great pharmaceutical factory in China. And he was full-time in the Lord's work, but he ran this, and he put the proceeds of his pharmaceutical factory into the work of the Lord. And he never would really tell anybody where the money was coming from. And he used to rejoice in hearing of these preachers who slew him and said, see that boy Watchman Nee making all that money? And they didn't know the money they had was getting all the time was from Watchman Nee. And the very suits they were wearing, he was the one who was doing it. And the more they criticized, the more he gave. Well, that's real Christianity. It's hard to do. But to do it by stealth, and then to find out, almost incidentally, where it has gone. That's the happy way. Don't be like the hypocrites. Stand in the street corners. To be seen of men. And they give so that others might say how good they are. Spend your life. You know, as I told you during the Excuse the Eye, but you remember the series on the Song of Solomon. You remember the night we touched on that Methodist preacher who got a note from John Wesley with a Bible verse and a fiver, and he wrote back and he said, I'm always so grateful, he said, for the lovely verses you give, but I've never had such useful expository notes along with a verse. So whenever you are giving, put in a few expository notes in your missionary letters, because it buys enough to keep going on. I think it's a lovely principle. Don't reap right to the corner. Don't keep every grape for the poor and for the stranger. I hope that no stranger would come into Tuesday night at the Crescent and feel, my, they're a funny lot in there. They wouldn't talk to you. I went in there and nobody spoke to me. That'd be terrible if we ever get to that place, where people come in through those glass doors into this beautiful building and there's a big crowd in or whatever, and they come in and sit down and nobody speaks to them. If you see a stranger, you know, it'll not kill you to say hello, will it? I hope not. You may not have great gifts, folks. You may be like me, you may not be bursting with talent. But I can tell you something, absolutely for sure, I'm not bursting with talent, and probably you and I are the same, not bursting with talent, and we don't feel we have a lot of gifts, and we don't feel very important, do we? And we wonder sometimes why the Lord uses us at all. And we may not have some great gift, an outstanding gift, but I tell you one thing, we may not be fabulously wealthy, we may not have a whole lot of this world's goods, but we can be friendly. We can be friendly. And he that would have friends must show himself friendly. Oh, it's a terrible thing if we ever get to the place where we are not friendly. Oh, I think it's good to always keep an eye out for the stranger, an eye out for the poor, and help where there's a genuine need. It's a lovely verse. Away she goes. She says, let me go to the field, that great big field where there are all kinds of plots and all kinds of reapers owned by all kinds of men. Let me go to the field and glean ears of corn. After him, verse 2, in whose sight I shall find grace. Maybe somebody will say, yes, you're a stranger. You're from Moab, dear. You come on into our field. You can glean here. You can pick up what we leave behind. I would think she'd have to have permission before she could do it. Maybe somebody will show me favor, she says. But you know, she was practical, wasn't she? She wasn't spending hours in prayer and saying, oh Lord, do something, Lord, do something, that she wasn't prepared to go out and do something herself. We've got to be practical. Out she went, by faith, trusting the Lord. Not just preachers who live by faith. You know, you live by faith, don't you, Christian? Not just missionaries who live by faith. You live by faith. Surely you do. It's the whole principle of the Christian life. We go out every day by faith. And her mother-in-law says, go, my daughter, away you go. So there we have it. Didn't come out of the blue. Wasn't a fantastic flash in the sky, manna falling. She had to go out and exercise faith. But she'd acknowledged the Lord before she went. Thy God shall be my God, and thy people my people. Look, young people, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge him. Make sure that you give him the nod first. You're there, Lord, and I know you're there, and I'm not rushing ahead of you. You're the king of my life, Lord. Recognize, give the Lord his place before you make decisions. But more of that. And she went, and she came. And there she's standing on the edge of the field. Can't you see her? And she's all nervous. And, you know, she's away from Moab. And these are a crowd of Israelis, you know. And Moab and Israel didn't get on too well. Wonder what's going to happen. She came. And she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Yes, she got a job. She was allowed to, rather. Ah, but where? Her hap was, I love that, that's old English, isn't it? Her hap was, so happened, she was too light. You would almost think she came down out of the sky there, wouldn't you? She was too light, but it's a beautiful way to put it. Her hap was too light on a part of the field, a little part of the big field that belonged to who? To Boaz. who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Oh, God's starting to move now, isn't he? Oh, yes. Lord's always planning for you, you know. Oh, he's always planning for me. I'm sure Ruth was confused as she looked at the old field and she said, where'll I start and what am I going to do? But she went out by faith. She acknowledged the Lord. And you know, you have to choose some path in life, don't you? You have to choose some path. But her motivation was completely sincere. And the Holy Spirit was obviously leading her. You know, true guidance is never contrary to Scripture. And true guidance is never contrary to plain duty. It was her plain duty. And people say to me, what is the will of God for my life? Can you help me? The will of God for your life, my friend, is to do the legitimate duties of today. Do it. You know what you have to do before midnight, don't you? Honor your father and your mother. So be home early now, boys, whatever you do. And people say to me, what is the will of God for my life? Can you help me? The will of God for your life, my friend, is to do the legitimate duties of today. Do it. You know what you have to do before midnight, don't you? Honor your father and your mother. So be home early now, boys, whatever you do. Honor your father and your mother. Yes. Don't be annoying them, going out over their rules. You have legitimate duties today. And you know what your legitimate duty in the morning is? Got to get out and face the boss and all the rest of it. Whether it be the matron up there in the Royal, quite a formidable lady. Very nice lady, I'm sure. I don't know her, but whatever. Whoever your boss is, whoever your employer is, better watch, you know, we've got the anaesthetist of the Royal in here tonight and he'll be putting me out if I say too much. But the simple fact is that whether you're a nurse or whether you work in a garage or whether you work in a school or wherever you are, you know that at the moment that is your legitimate duty. Well, get on with it. And acknowledge the Lord in it and say, now Lord, if you don't want me here, get me out of it. If you don't want me here, Lord, then move me on. But I'm available to do what you want. And Lord, if you want me in China, I'll go to China. And if you want me in Belfast, I'll stay in Belfast. But Lord, I want your will in my life. But you see, David had to go back to his sheep after God anointed him king of Israel. And Ruth had to go to the field and glean. And Moses was 40 years in the desert. And John the Baptist was in the wilderness. And Amos had to be a shepherd before he became a prophet. And Paul went to Arabia before he went to Jerusalem. God has his ways of training you for whatever he has for you. And you'll reap if you faint not. But it was the path of poverty. And it was the path of brokenness. Could there be anything weaker than poor Ruth in poverty, going into that field and the sun beating down? And let me explain it to you. As these girls would draw close, you know, and sometimes they'd get eager because they'd be so hungry, especially those who were poor, they'd come a wee bit too close to the fellows who were gleaning or reaping. And the gleaners would come too close, and it is a known fact that the men would be very rude to them. And they would turn around and say, get back. What do you think you're in this for? Do you want the whole thing? If they'd get too eager and come too close. And it was a very demeaning job. It's about the lowest job you could have in the social structure of the country. The path of poverty and brokenness. But sure, that's the way to blessing every time, isn't it? When you think you're great, the Lord can't use you. When you think you really are somebody, and that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread or wheaten bread, you're no use. The Lord can't use you. When you are filled with self-importance, as my father-in-law said to me once, and I'll never forget it, he said a very true thing. He said, you know, I've known men, and they were great until they discovered they were great, and then they weren't great any longer. It's humble poor, broken people that God can use. The greatest heroes of the Christian faith have been very ordinary people, most of them poor, very few of them rich, who have been broken and contrite before God. Look at the one the Lord chose to be born through. He left all the palaces of earth, you know, and he came through that humble virgin, Mary. Blessed Virgin Mary. That's what the Bible calls her. So let's stick to the Bible. He left all the sophisticated circles of earth, and he came through that quiet, humble woman. And she knew the book, you know. Listen to her as she quotes the Bible, as she blesses the Lord. She knew the scriptures and she knew God, and she was humble. She was open and available. And even when the angel said to her, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee," she stood by. She said, "Be it even so. Be it even so." My, if that call had come to some girl here tonight, how would you have felt? The Son of God would be born through you. My, you could hardly believe it, could you? But Mary believed it. God knew she would. And Zacharias the priest, he wouldn't even believe that the Lord was going to send John the Baptist through his barren wife. He prayed for a child years ago, and he thought that God forgets about prayer, and was amazed when he discovered God had been thinking about him all the time. And he was struck dumb because he disbelieved until the child was born. Well, it's not always the first, you know, who are the ones, or the first in the eyes of others, who are the mighty men and women of faith. No, the Bible says there are first that shall be last, and last first. And when things are reversed and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'll tell you, you'll be surprised at ones who'll be first there. And the ones who will not have such great reward as you thought they were going to get. So Christian, if you say, "I'm very ordinary, but Lord, I want you to use me," just be encouraged that you're the one he can use and will use. He's guaranteed to do it. You make yourself available to him and he'll use you. That's certain. I love this character of Ruth. She's a great girl. Out she goes quietly. She never thought that as her foot went over that little path and into that part of a field, that as a result of her going into that field, that she was going to be put in the royal line and that the Son of God was going to be born through her seed. Just going into that field instead of that one. Because the most important things in life, as I said last week, in the Christian life, I'm learning this more and more. The most important thing in your Christian life will often come from opening a door, bumping into a friend, a telephone call, a little line in a letter, somebody saying a chance word, you thought, in a conversation that starts you thinking and leads you, and the thought becomes an action. And the action becomes a character. And the character becomes a destiny. All from little things. Somebody has put it this way. Today's oak is yesterday's little nut that held its ground. And I know what they meant. So hold your ground. Trust the Lord. You might become a mighty oak for God one day. God takes the weak things to confound the mighty. And the very ones you would think he would use, very often he bypasses because they think they are the only ones that can be used too. Oh, keep low and go slow and don't blow, said Frank Knox. And he was right. Keep low, go slow and don't blow. And everything will be okay. But get lifted up, and you'll be in problems. She lighted onto a field belonging to Boaz, and Boaz was the man of strength and beauty is linked with strength. And you know, they had a son whose name was Obed, which means worship. And then down the line came David, who was the king. So the circle goes right round from my God is king, right round again to the king. So Ruth is guided into this field. I always tell F.B. Meyer's story at this point. Now listen to it. F.B. Meyer, the Baptist writer, was going from Liverpool, from Belfast to Liverpool on the boat, and he was called up beside the captain. So he stood beside the captain on the bridge, and he said to the captain, he said, "Captain, how do you know whenever this boat is coming into harbour? How do you know you're on course, apart from even other navigational points? What do you look for?" "Oh," he said, "I always look for three lights as I'm coming to Liverpool. They're all separate." But he said, "When those three lights become one light, then I know I'm on course." The three lights of divine guidance. Are you about to make a decision in your life, Christian, and you're not sure what to do? Look for the three lights. Number one, the Word of God. Is what you're about to do, is there anything in the Bible against it? Because if there's anything in the Bible against it, don't do it. But if the Word of God agrees, then it's all right on that course, on that point. But there must be other two lights that come into this one light. And the other light is circumstances. God uses circumstances. People. Books. Events. Happenings. All around you. God uses them. God uses circumstances. The Bible's full of it. Use this circumstance. She was hungry. She was poor. She needed food. She went out by faith. And it so happened she went into a field belonging to Boaz. You know, very soon the whole field was going to be hers. And Boaz was going to be hers too. She didn't know that. But God used circumstances to get Ruth into the field. And I'm sure she didn't feel all that happy. Maybe that day as she went out, it wasn't as happy as her wedding day, that's for sure. But she went out by faith. And you may be going through a tough time at the moment. And you're wondering and saying, "Oh, what's happening? Has the Lord forgotten about me?" Not at all. The Lord hasn't forgotten about you. What do you think he is? Didn't he save you? Didn't he die for you? Didn't he shed his precious blood for you? Didn't he rise again for your justification? Didn't he? Hasn't he put his Holy Spirit within you? Hasn't he promised that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Hasn't he? Of course he has. Haven't millions in generations in the past believed him and found him true? Of course they have. Well, do you think you're going to be the first he's going to let down? God will not let you down. I was just discussing with my wife before we came out over tea, character of Job. Poor old Job. Boils from head to foot. His wife had died. Or not his wife, his family had died. He lost all his livestock. He was in trouble. And he sat down there and his comforters came and they sickened his happiness instead of encouraging it. And yet Job didn't curse God. And he didn't say one thing against God. He believed God. And he said majestic words, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Ruth trusted him. You trust him. He's not going to desert you. Don't worry. Circumstances, God uses them. The Word of God is one light. Circumstances is another light. And peace in your heart about what you're going to do. That's very important. You must be at peace about it. The peace of God will rule your heart and mind. Stand guard over your heart and mind. So if you're at peace about it, and I always tell this one, the fellow shouted up to his wife, he said, "This shirt there," she was upstairs and he was downstairs, "this shirt there, is it dirty?" She said, "If it's doubtful, it's dirty." And if it's doubtful in your life, friend, then be careful. You're not going to have God's best if you go ahead, if you're filled with doubts about it. Peace in your heart, that you feel that you're not dishonoring God in any way by what you're going to do. How are the circumstances working? Are they moving you towards it? Do you feel okay in your heart about it? Is there anything in the Word against it? If those three are fused in one, they're good guides. It's easy to talk about guidance, of course, in a pulpit. You know, it's a different thing. Different thing to know what to do. I mean, I'm faced at the moment with a whole lot of invitations that lie on my desk. And I have to get up in the morning and look at them all. Meetings here, meetings there, meetings over the hills far and away. Next year, the year after. Which way do I go, Lord? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to stay here? Teach these young people? Do you want me to go over the hills and far away? What do you want me to do? Face that every week? I would hope that I'm in this pulpit by the will of God for sure. Else, I'm no use to you. These meetings are pointless if this isn't where God wants me to be. So I've got to keep checking with Him. And I'm glad to say that He wants me here just now, and I'm quite at peace with that. And the circumstances are clear on it, and there's nothing the Word against it, that's for sure. But you've got to be careful, because you can plan a way ahead of yourself and out of the will of God. So these things apply to me, as apply to you. Lots of decisions to make. Let's keep those lights in mind and make them one. So Boaz, he comes out for a wee walk to see how the fields are going and how the reaping's going. And I love this verse. You'll notice what he says. And behold, Boaz came, verse 4, from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. Ruth doesn't really know she's found herself right in the center of God's will. And you won't always know at the particular moment that you are doing 100% of the will of God. But at least you have kept what the Word has said before you made the decision. That's Ruth. This lovely man, the man of strength, he comes walking over to his field and he says to his reapers, the Lord be with you. I was thinking about that today. I wonder how we greet each other in Northern Ireland. I was thinking about some of the ways we greet each other. I know some friends of mine come into the house and they say, how is all doing? That's nice, isn't it? Refreshing. Another friend of mine always says at the top of his voice, how's about you? And a lot more things we'll not go into now. People have all sorts of funny ways of greeting each other. And usually the most thing that we use when we greet each other is say, it's either been raining, it's going to rain, or it is raining. Somewhere in there. It's an awful day. Quite a nice day. Cloudy, awful cold, or usually it's, if this is spring, then what's winter? Or if it's winter, you know, if this is winter, what's summer? Summer, what's winter? Oh, on we go, talking about the weather. Or various other things that we greet each other with. But I was thinking about this today. Is there not a principle in this verse? Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. Hey, if you come up to my house the next time, looked me in the eye and said, the Lord be with you, instead of how's about you, it might be a lot better. The Lord be with you. You walk into your boss tomorrow or the matron herself and say, the Lord be with you. She'd probably sack you on the spot. Or smile, perhaps. I don't want to carry this too far, but I think it's nice to have in our language, either as we meet or before we go away, a wee God bless you doesn't do any harm. And I find that unconverted people like it. They are touched by it. And you don't hear very much about it these days. It's moaning and groaning and complaining, perhaps, or what we're going to do, or what we're going to have done. It's not, the Lord be with you. Oh, let me say that to you all tonight. Wherever you come from, the Lord be with you. And if the Lord's with you, you've nothing to fear. The Lord be with you. But it's even better. All the workers, what do they say? The Lord bless thee. Oh, that's a lovely balance. If we had this throughout industry, instead of some of the language I face when I go into places. You can't go into factories today, or you can't go into places of work. But there's not pornography everywhere. And they're cursing, and they're swearing, and they're taking Jesus' name, and they're dragging it through the mud. And that's all you hear. And that's all you see in many places in industry. And it must be very difficult for some of you. I was talking to a member of this class last week who works with a lot of other people around her in a certain place. And she says, you know, they really go for me with their dirty jokes and sexual innuendos just because I'm a Christian. It would be a wonderful, ideal world if they all were talking like these folk were. But at least if we know the Lord tonight, then let's get this language onto our lips. Come on. Every Christian you meet between now and next Tuesday, take him or her by the hand and say, the Lord be with you. They'll look at you in surprise. And then when you're going away, the Lord bless you. Or as Billy Graham said, when a big friend of mine from Larne went up. You see, Billy was going up the steps to get into the plane. And my big friend Archie Barr from the Gospel Hall in Larne, he shouted after Billy Graham and he said, the Lord go with you, son, and stay with us. And I know exactly what he meant. The Lord go with you and stay with us. And that's true. Archie had it right. The Lord bless thee. The Lord be with you. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Well now, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Is that love at first sight? Who is this girl? Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So the foreman was keeping his eye on her. He knew when she came. He knew how long she'd been. And he'd even noticed when she sat down to rest, probably in the little hut provided at the corner of this plot of the great field. She tarried a wee while. So Boaz, he calls over to Ruth. Do you hear me, my daughter? Don't go and glean in another field. Well, that was moving quickly, wasn't it? Don't go away to anybody else's field. But abide here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? There'll be no rudeness with you, Ruth. Lots of these fellows are the same as in any country, how they would tease a foreign girl like this, a young girl. How they would tease her. I've told them not to touch you. And when you're thirsty, Ruth, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground. She couldn't believe it. And she said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, saying I'm a stranger? What did I do to deserve this? And Boaz said, I know all about you, Ruth. Your mother-in-law has told me all about you. Or rather, I know what you've done for your mother-in-law. And I love verse 12. And I'm going to close on verse 12 tonight. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. Ruth, I know you've put the Lord first. I know how kind you've been. I know you've left your mother and your father and the land of your nativity, and you're come to a people which thou knowest not heretofore. But the Lord reward you. The Lord give you a full reward under whose wings you've come to trust. Is there any more beautiful image in all of the Bible of a believer's trust than under his wings? I know where you're resting, Ruth. The Lord reward you. Found favor. I'll tell you why you found favor. You put the Lord first. If I can quote my mother again, her favorite verse to us as boys was always this: "Them that honor me, God says, I will honor." I have some friends here tonight who were at university with me. And they sacrificed a lot for the sake of the Lord's work. And one in particular went a long way away to serve the Lord. With a very good university degree, he decided to put the Lord first in service as he was called. And if I got Tom up here tonight, I'll guarantee he would tell you after years of service in what must be the most difficult country in the world to work for Christ at this time, Japan. I'll guarantee it. I hope I'm not embarrassing. God knows I'm not trying to. He would say with even more power than I can say that the Lord has rewarded him beyond his wildest dreams. Maybe the Lord won't call you to Japan. Maybe he'll call you to Sandy Row. Maybe he'll call you to Europe. Maybe he'll call you to ERA. Maybe he'll call you somewhere else to work in a factory, to work as a teacher. I don't know. But if you honor God, I say to your face and to your heart this night, and to everybody listening to me on tape, if you honor God, God will honor you. It's guaranteed. You say, dude, you do it for the honor? Of course you don't do it for the honor of yourself. You do it for him. You gladly do it for him. And all who give their lives to the Lord's work gladly do it for him. But that doesn't take away the honor that comes with it. And if you want to live for yourself, and you want to lay aside the things of the Lord and put other things first, that's up to you. You've got the choice. But you'll not have the reward that Ruth had. She was under the shadow of the Almighty. It's not easy living in Ulster these days, is it? Things are tough. Worried about the future, aren't we? A lot of killing and assassination going on. It's frightening. And I say to hearts that are touched by the problems we've got, just abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord will reward you, brother. Just keep going on. The Lord will reward you, sister. Just keep going on for him. Don't be giving up. Don't be drawing back. Ruth had it tough, but look what God did. He honored her, and he'll honor you beyond your wildest dreams, exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He will. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ruth did. And we leave her there tonight. Next week, we'll find out some fantastic things about how to go even fuller into the blessing. Shall we pray? Our Father, we earnestly pray this evening that thou wilt bless thy word. We pray, Father, that in these days we may just keep the three lights of divine guidance in front of us. We pray, Father, in these days that as we go on in the nitty-gritty of life, we know that we'll find ourselves in the right part of the field. You'll guide us, like Ruth. But we thank you, Lord, that Boaz shows such lovely characteristics with his lovely greeting. The Lord be with you. We thank you, Lord, this evening that he provided for her. And Ruth had to stand there and say, with amazement, why have I found grace in thine eyes? But she'd found grace because she'd put you first, Lord. And when a man's ways please the Lord, thou dost say, you make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And this Israelite and this Moabitess fell in love on that wonderful day. All because Ruth had put the Lord first. And Father, we pray that young people in their relationships will realize this. Whenever they delight themselves in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Help us to delight ourselves, Lord, in your way. We would leave with these lovely words ringing in our ears. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. We trust you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for bringing us out of poverty and out of destitution and out of darkness. Thank you, Heavenly Boaz, man of strength, for coming to us and bringing us out into light and freedom. Thank you for bringing us, translating us into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for transforming our lives. We thank you for ever entering this world of ours, for Calvary, and for salvation that is available to everybody, even those here tonight who don't know the Lord. We pray that just now they'll put their trust in the heavenly man of strength. Lord, we can't help but say it. Why did we find grace in your eyes that you showed us such favor? I know not why. I only cry.